Tuesday night, we come together and go into prayer and spend some time in prayer. So, have any prayer requests? Don't everybody raise your hand at once. I can't take all of them at one time, but I can take them one at a time. So, prayer request. Yes, see those hands coming forward, yes. And my goodness. Yes, thank you. Okay, it's very important for this couple. It's very important for Amber. It's very important in the spiritual life and in for our own family. So let's go through a little bit, learn how to pray. What are we going to pray here? What are some of the things we're going to pray? Help me. What are some of the things we're going to pray? You're home now and you're going to pray for Brian and Larry. So what are you going to pray? Y'all aren't going to pray for him. Come on, I'm trying. Okay. What are we going to pray? I'm sorry? They'll have spiritual love in the decisions that they make. Absolutely. Because they're dealing with an estranged, the divorced wife and the mother of the child. So that's right. And that's going to have to do. All right. What's another area?
I have one. It will continually listen to the Holy Spirit, not
fire
on the
mouth. Ah, bingo. Good. Very good. And that's in the realm of wisdom. James says if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it if we ask believing that he will give it. We ask for wisdom to ourselves and what we need to ask. Okay. So name somebody else that's going to be involved in this process. Huh? Well, Amber, but in the process. The judge. Okay. We don't know if he's a believer or not. But we know through Scripture that God can influence both unbeliever as well as believer. And so we can pray in regard to the circumstances of that man's life, in regard to making the sound decision that will be honorable before God. So we can pray in regard to the judge, and certainly in regard to Amber and her patience. And you take children, and this is, you've heard it 1,000 times, but it is true. The people that really suffer are the children. You know, we go through our divorces, and we move on. I contend, however, that even adults are gravely affected by divorce, not just children. I do appreciate the fact that children are affected, but I think adults are affected in ways that they're not even aware of so often. And outside of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and growing in the truth of spiritual love and things like this and the relationship with God, which we're going to study tonight, I think things happen inside of the soul of believers. And I think it's one of the reasons our society is in one of the social messes that it's in, is because we ourselves are not aware of all that happens when adults get a divorce. It's generally most grow up with the idea of home, family, and marriage forever and all that kind of thing, and then those things do not work. And outside of the power of the grace of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and these things, this leaves a great scar. So, yes, we want to be in prayer for Amber by all means, that the Lord will just protect her soul and keep her in a very peaceful soul and loving toward her dad and loving toward her genetic mother and Larry and just, you know, be able to handle all of these things in her soul. So this is a very powerful area of prayer by all means. So so we have this Brian and Larry that work together. Then we have the judge. Then we have Amber and all her relationships. Then we have the people that will be subpoenaed or not or whatever brought in to say some things. Need to be in prayer for them. So a lot of these things, a lot of areas in regard to your prayer in this area. So this is good. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay, anything else? Okay. Again, just remember to be in prayer for each other. We know that each other is we're all in the spiritual warfare. We know Pat Bass has ear and neck problems. We know just a lot of things without even knowing a lot of details. That we're all in a spiritual warfare. And the more that a person walks in the spiritual life and the righteousness becomes a reality, the hope of righteousness becomes, it's going to be challenged and tested and suffering. And so we need to be in prayer both for and with each other. Okay, well let's go to the throne of grace together then and go into prayer and so let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of your plan, Father. Throughout the church age, there are so few that have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so few, Heavenly Father, that have come to understand the walking of faith and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, whom you have sent to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for each other. We value each other in the assembly. Encourage one another. Pray, Father, that you will continue to give us encouragement in this assembly and continue to use this assembly, the outreach of the gospel, outreach of truth. You've heard our prayer request, Heavenly Father, and those that we have not voiced verbally. But Heavenly Father, for David Smith, and we will continue to guide the doctors. Father, our real prayer, the heart of our prayer in regard to the wise is Amber, that as she goes into the 21st century and goes out to become a lady, that the Heavenly Father will be given the opportunity here to lay a foundation in Christ and grace and the truth. It's not a selfish prayer, Heavenly Father. We pray it for her and her life. Her time with her parents is brief and compared to her whole life. And we just pray that we will be given that opportunity and day in and day out living to show her the Christ-centered life. Pray, Heavenly Father, for all the circumstances and situations of this assembly that you know. Continue to give us wisdom. Father, we pray for those who have been a part of us and for various reasons have moved away. Pray, Father, that they moved away, that they will find their way to the truth of walking by faith, and if not, Heavenly Father, that they will find their way back to fellowship with us. We pray, Father, that you will continue to guide us in truth, and this very evening to enrich our personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Question. Very important one we've been looking at. What do you think of Jesus Christ? I've heard a lot of people say they've been Christians for a long time, but never really had an intimacy with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's always been puzzling to me, the simplicity and how easy it is to have a personal relationship. Some people do not, as they've never been taught, and some people do not because they put up their own roadblocks to a personal relationship with anyone, including Jesus Christ. Others put up a roadblock theologically. He's not here. How can I have a relationship and all this? And they've got a. They just keep working at why I can't have a relationship with him. I never understood that kind of thinking, but that's where a lot of people are, even in relationships. How can I do that when this happens and that happens? And they've got all the reasons why not. But what we're looking at is knowing and understanding Jesus Christ. Now, John had some people in his assemblies that, and I say assemblies because apparently he had two or three different assemblies around the area that he taught. And they were making a very crucial mistake. They were denying that they sinned, and they were doing that out of fear. And the fear came because they didn't know Jesus Christ. They knew him as Savior, but they made a very bad mistake in their Christian life because they didn't know an aspect of Christ. They didn't know him as their advocate. And a lot of times we can look at certain things in our life that we're not straight on and we have problems with, and it really is going to come down to, I didn't know that about Christ, and no one taught me. Well, I'm not going to let that happen. But they were in a very serious problem because they didn't know an aspect of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that about Jesus Christ. And it's always so, shocking. I don't think that's too strong of a word, but a man's husband, wife, I didn't know that about that person, meaning my husband and my wife. Didn't know they could do this, or even sometimes parents to children, children to parents. We lose out on anything about a person that we don't know and exploit. And a lot of times, very few marriage partners really exploit all that the other person is for a lot of reasons. It's not always just negative. It's just for a lot of reasons. We don't just keep drawing out of that other person all that they are and encourage it all that they are. But this one's very serious in reference to Christ. They were making a very big mistake because they simply did not know Jesus Christ and one of his functions, and therefore were in a great problem of spirituality as well as a relationship with him. And if we don't know certain things about Christ or don't know certain things accurately about Christ, it's really going to mess up our relationship with him. I always feel sorry for people. A deep sorrow for people who don't have eternal security, don't have that confidence that no matter what happens and no matter how they die, no matter how low they go, they're not going to lose that relationship with him, that eternal relationship with him. What you think of Jesus Christ is so important in your day in and day out life, and that's the main thrust of the study, but because what you think of Jesus Christ, people, determines what you think of yourself. And that's very important, because you are in Christ. And what you think of him is going to have a great influence on what you think of yourself. And we've seen this in a lot of ways. If your relationship with God is one that's of judgment, and he's going to kick you all aside, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and he's this big, big righteous God walking around with this club of justice, Then that's how you're going to deal with each other and yourself. And the same thing with the person of Jesus Christ. What you think of him is going to have the bearing, determines what you think of yourself, for you are in Christ. And your adequacy is in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Our adequacy is not in ourselves. Our adequacy comes from God through the person of Jesus Christ. So what you think of him is going to have a great deal to what you think of yourself. And there are many ways in which we must know Jesus Christ. And I also want to say, as we go into this study, none can be proven. None can be proven. You have to know him by faith. You have your whole relationship with him by faith, revealed by God the Father through the person of God the Holy Spirit. Cannot be proven. Not prove all the things that Christ is. And that's what's so beautiful when you're a young person. It was so easy for me to witness when I was a teenager. I didn't have to prove it. I just, let me tell you what Christ does for me. At that time, didn't have a father and all that. And this is what Christ is. It was very easy to tell other kids about what Christ meant to me. and very easy to do. I didn't approve it. Maybe it didn't work for you. But this is the reality of my life. And so we can't prove these things. Now, where I want to start is not the point of contact that most of us have with Christ. I'll come to that, but I want to take it another way, and I've got reasons for wanting to start here. I thought about starting our point of contact, and that is knowing Him as Savior. And that's probably the logical place to start. But I want to start with Jesus Christ as God. Because I'm talking with you. I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to unbelievers or a mixed audience where I may not know that I probably would have started with knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I want to start with you knowing Jesus Christ as God. And I want you to understand this is rejected by so many people. I mean, just take the whole mass of society. I was talking to John Hintz this week, and by the way, do continue to be in prayer for John, the son that we've been in prayer for that's in the rehab, got out last night, came home last night about 11 o'clock from Phoenix, and had a big deal in Tucson with some of the kids that came in from there. So now they're going to the, so you might say, the more personal stage as far as John and his son is, John and Judy, if the son is concerned. So I need to be in prayer there. And his other son, very interesting things happening in his life. The one that's up before probably getting a dishonorable discharge, and the things going on with the government there. It's just another one of those facets that when you do understand that God's in control, only then can you just kind of smile on yourself, because it's just so unfair, things going on. And they brought him. He was confined, and then they went in to go see the post commander, I think was a general, and he just said, no, not without a lawyer, not without somebody there to listen and about what's being said. And it took a little while, but they got that done, and they wanted him to, I don't know if you've been reading on it or keeping up with it at all. I understand it was a long deal, like 60 minutes or something, but the facade right now is there's a tradition in the Marine Corps when you take your when you go into special forces, and what they would do is these things are made with little pins, and then you put the little thing kind of like a lady's earring on the back. They just put it on the chest, the bare chest, and everybody comes down a pound, and pretty soon your chest is just bleeding. And a couple of ladies, well, it's a Marine thing. It's a, you know, just put it that way, it's a Marine thing. And it hurts. Well, one thing led to another, and people got a hold, some mothers got a hold of it, and somebody filmed one of them without him knowing it, and it's just come out, and they are dishonorably discharging people, and doing all kinds of stuff. Well, they asked him to, they said, we will take this from a dishonorable to discharge without honor. There's a slight difference in the wording and stuff. And he looked at the commandant, and he said, I want to tell you something, sir. He said, the heart of being a Marine, what the Marines have taught me is you cannot turn on your buddy in the Marine. You cannot, the comradeship for all that's demanded of us, you cannot do that. And he said, you're asking me to do the very thing that you have reigned in me I cannot do. And I'm shocked that you would ask me to do that. When you've ingrained it in me, you cannot do that to a fellow comrade. And I will not do it. I don't care if you were lining me up. He told him, I don't care if you're lining me up to be shot. And you said, if I gave you one name or somebody else that did it, you'd let me off. I wouldn't. I'd be shot. You've overtaught me. And then after that, they called him back in and talking about going on another assignment. And it just blew his mind. You're wanting to kick me out, and you want me to go on another assignment as a sharpshooter? I think something's not right in this picture. So let's continue to be in prayer there for time. But what I was saying was that John and I were talking that you talk about the judgment seat of Christ and the amount of rewards, and you just take the whole populace of the world, and then you take the number of that world that are born-again believers, and then the part of those believers that understand the spirit-filled life, those that are going to receive great rewards. And we both agreed, boy, if we just have five, four, five of our small assemblies getting great rewards, hooray, hooray. It's going to be a lot more than a lot of churches with a lot more thousands of people. And that's what I'm talking about here is a lot of people don't believe Jesus is God. And they do not accept that. That's rejected by so many. Christians and non-Christians do not believe this. And the thing that I want to do more than any of the things that I study with you that Jesus Christ is I not only want you to know that. I don't want you to know that Jesus Christ is God and believe that Jesus Christ is God, and that means deity. I don't want you to know that so that you're on the right side of the argument. I don't really care about your theology. I'm sorry. What I want to cover is, so what to you? What does it matter to you? Why is he deity? Why is Jesus Christ God? What difference does the deity of Jesus Christ make in your life? That's what I want. I don't want 50 points, 20 points, 10 points. Jesus Christ is God, and now you feel comfortable with that. If you walk out of here as we go through this, and it doesn't mean anything to you personally, then people, I have failed. So I'm not a theology teacher. I'm a pastor or a shepherd teacher. And I want to know, what difference does this make in your life? To phrase it another way, what difference in your life would it make if Jesus Christ is not God? He's Savior, but what difference would it make to you if he's not God? What difference would it make in your personal life? And I want that to become such a reality as we go through these things. Not just that he is God, but why is that so important to you that he is God? Many people are ready to fight and separate from other believers on the belief that Jesus Christ is God. And I guess I'm glad that they're at least on the right side of the battle. But many of those same two people couldn't tell you one of the reasons, the difference it makes in their own life. One difference that it really makes in their personal relationships and marriage and every area of their life. So why is it important that Christ is God? What difference does it make in your life, in your personal life, that Jesus Christ is God? And that's going to be the part I really want to hit. We're going to hit a lot of things about Jesus Christ being God, but where I'm going to spend my time is, so what to you? What difference does that make to you? And again, it's so essential. Again, I think we said this in the first when I started it, but Jesus Christ does not have the same relationship with Christians, Old Testament, New Testament, that's why I have problems with Christians, that other founders of religions have, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Mary Baker Eddy, all these type of people. They have a relationship with those people as teachers. But Jesus Christ has a unique relationship with his body. It's a relationship. It is, or at least can be, a fellowship. This is what you and I can have with Jesus Christ. This is what sets him apart and us apart from these others. Jesus Christ is significant to Christians due to his person, not just his teaching, nothing that. I'm saying, though, it's not just his teaching, it's his very person. It's his person that we have a relationship with. Not just a doctrine. Not just knowing doctrines that Christ taught and knowing doctrines about Christ. Jesus holds a unique position with his followers. It's a relationship position. Through our personal relationship with him. And again, it's not, I want to say it's a shame, but it really is worse than that. It's a pity that a lot of Christians don't have it. Don't have an intimacy with Jesus Christ. One reason, they don't know how. So that's important too. Not only do they not know that they can and how it comes about, they don't know how to have it. So the teaching on this aspect of Christ has been attacked from the beginning of the church, and we're going to go through a lot of these things. But let's take a look now. The deity of Jesus Christ rejected by so many do not believe in the deity, Christian scientists, the JWs, the Mormons, all these people do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start with the deity of Jesus Christ. Because unlike each of us, and this is why I want to start here, unlike each of us, you and me, all members of the human race, his existence does not begin with his physical birth. His existence does not begin with his physical birth. His existence is an always existence. He has always existed. He has always pre-existed. He pre-existed before all things. And he was there before Lucifer. He was in the prehistoric world and defeated Satan. And now he comes into our world. How can all of these things be? He comes into our universe as a member of the human race. And how can that be? Because he's God. That's how. He's God. He can do this. So it becomes so important that we understand that he is God. Now, I don't want to ask you in the area of raising your hands, but let's have a little fun tonight. How many of you believe that he is God? That would be something you decide in your soul. But let's just talk for a few moments before we get into some of the labor here. What are some of the reasons you know? How do you know Jesus Christ is God? What are some of the reasons that you know that Jesus Christ is God? Said he was. Very good. Jesus Christ himself said, "I am God." We'll see that. Very good. That's a powerful one. Any other reasons why you know that Jesus Christ is God? Okay, we're gonna look at them, but it becomes so important. And with each of these areas, I'm gonna look at. Yes. Yeah, so he has some prerogatives that are God's.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he has some prerogatives. He does things that are of God. So we'll just put his work symbolize deity. Only deity can do some of the things that he did. Just one other one, and we're going to get to a lot of them, but just one other one real quick. Doesn't the Father know his own son is? His own son is? God said this is him. So not only did Jesus say it, not only does his word declare it, but God the Father even marked him out as my son. That's powerful. So we'll look at these things as we go through. But and as I go through, I've also battled with what's the best way how to do this. And at one time, what I wanted to do is go through the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and then I was going to put down the so what? But as I was studying, I can't do that. Because even as we study some of them, I've got to show you the difference it makes in your life. What I'll probably do then is we'll try to pull, if not all, but some of them, some of the big things, the difference it makes in your life. So it'll be sort of a mixture, and you'll have to, if you want to keep your own notes and have it in two places, the difference it makes, not only what he is, but the difference it makes, that's fine. Whatever way you want to do that. But first of all, let's just put down very briefly, and so we can work with it here. And I don't have to work through writing a paper for the Prophet Dallas Seminary and be careful of everything. Let's just put down a statement of faith concerning the deity of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is not like God. He is God. He doesn't have the substance like God. He is God. Those things are very important because there are people who believe he is like God. He is has the substance like God. But he's not truly God. Now, we believe he is God. Period. He is God. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And this means that Jesus Christ has always existed. He didn't start when he came here. Never was a time when he did not exist. And he has always existed as God with all of the attributes of, as God, as we'll see. He is co-equal with God the Father. He is co-equal with God the Holy Spirit. This is another one that's so amazing to me, how people have problems just trusting the Holy Spirit when they say, "He's God." What's your hang-up in trusting God? I've had so many people that really become irate when I say we trust the Holy Spirit. And of course, I still own Scripture that says it, but you know, what's your hang up in trusting God? But in this case, Jesus Christ is co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at scriptural declarations of the deity of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at scriptural declarations of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I'm putting that as a major point in our introduction, that Jesus Christ is known, is declared in the Scriptures as God, but people, still up to your face, because you and I both know now, and you should know better than almost any other people, you can just do whatever you want with Scripture, and you're going to see whatever you want to see in Scripture. So we're going to look at some powerful Scriptures, and you're going to say, how can they not believe? But you know from these special things like Isaiah 28, people can see whatever they want to see. And if you don't want to see Jesus Christ as God in the Scriptures, you won't. The veil will be over your eyes and you will not see Him as Scripture. It is known by faith. And that's why we read last week, God reveals the deity of Jesus Christ to those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear of faith, as they reveal it. But if you don't want to see it, you won't. So there are many passages that we're going to look at, but rest assured, if you don't want to see it, they can be translated to where you do not declare His deity. So they will go to these and try to prove by these texts. We have what we call in seminary proof texts. This proves my point of doctrine. That's what a proof text is. But they will not prove to anyone who doesn't want to see. You have all the proof texts you want on anything. But if a person doesn't want to see, they're not going to see that Jesus Christ is deity. All right, where are we going to start? In dealing with Jesus Christ as deity. And we're talking about a member of the human race, a man born of a woman on earth named Jesus, known as the Christ, that is the Messiah, and we're studying Jesus Christ is God. And that means that Jesus Christ is deity. He is absolute deity, has all of the attributes of deity, doesn't lack in any of them, has all the attributes of deity. And where we're going to start on this is a declaration, and there's no real reason why I'm starting here, but just to have some place to start. Jesus Christ is God, for Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And therefore, being the Son of God, He is God. Let's note a few points. One, so this is like Roman numeral one. Jesus Christ is the Son of God under the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so we'll start off with some sub-points here. One, when you put the two words together, Son and God, you're speaking or describing the most unique person in all of the universe. This is the word weos, it's like this, and it's theos, and that's God, the Son of God, and we're talking therefore about the most unique person in all of the universe. And means that Jesus Christ, when He's the Son of God, it means that He is God. He is not like God. He is God. Jesus Christ does not have the substance of God, but Jesus Christ is the exact essence of God. Jesus Christ is God. So we talk about the Son of God. This means that Jesus Christ is God. That's what that doctrine means when we talk about Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Point two, Jesus Christ is God. This means that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father and with, He is equal. Equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have a Trinity. And the Trinity is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. He is the third member of the Godhead. Identical essence. Point three, this doctrine, and I'm not going to get involved here, this doctrine is one of the great issues throughout all church history. And sometimes some of y'all really like it when I take off for a couple of hours on church history. Some of you go yawning. And so I had to decide here, and I decided we'll just stay with the truth of what we're seeing in Scripture, because we've got so much to do anyway. Just take my word for it, the church history. This has been a greatly heated and debated subject. And it started right in the first century with the very person of Jesus Christ. And even though we walk through and look at many passages, Old and New Testament, declare that he is God, many refuse to see it, many interpret it many different ways through church history. But it is a good place as a great battle through church history, because, you know, when you are challenged or suffering, whatever it is, you have to okay, what do I believe here? And where can I see this in Scripture? I believe Jesus Christ is God, but wow. Or somebody said Jesus Christ is God, and they gave me some Scripture to look at. So it's a good place, kind of like we saw in our communion study. What would have happened if Europe had never come over and tried to put pressure on our forefathers? It was that pressure that caused them to come together and write a Declaration of Independence and write a Constitution and decide what we do believe about freedom and our position. And there were people that said, hey, we should be a part of England. No, we should not be a part. And it was very heated and very good. And they finally had to come to some conclusions and make some decisions. And this is what is good through the debate through church history. So it is good, and I do want you on the right side of the battle, but I want to go further than even that. I want what difference is it going to make in your life? And if you refuse to see, if a person refuses to see, they're not going to see. You're not going to prove the deity of Christ to anyone. Don't think that I'm going to give you all these verses, and you can show them Scripture, but you're not going to prove it. If they do not have the eyes to see and the ears to hear of faith, they're not going to. The fourth point, going to study the deity of Jesus Christ. But so many of these will often overlap, especially when we're considering the impact of Jesus Christ in your life, the importance of the deity of Jesus Christ in your life. A lot of these are going to overlap each other. And I'll have to do that. But what I want to do is just take them in an orderly manner, but some of these will overlap. Now, I'm not trying to be redundant. It's just that you're gonna have to do this in dealing with, say, for an example, Jesus Christ is Savior. He must be God to be Savior. And then I'll come back and reinforce all of these types of things as we go through. Now, point five, and this is where we're going to start. Point five. And what I want to do under point five is Jesus Christ is called the Son of God by God the Father himself. So this is really where I want to make this point one. I could have put this as an introduction, but it's not been put together as a great orderly doctrine. It's put together for you and for me to develop a relationship with this man Jesus, who resides inside of us by the presence of the Spirit. He is called the Son of God by God the Father. So therefore, the whole faithfulness of the whole integrity of God is online if he calls Jesus Christ his Son and he isn't. So we come to, at this point, what we do is stop and go into a great discussion about God. So if God calls him his Son, then we're dealing with the fact that God the Father is putting himself on the line when he calls him this. So therefore, he is deity. Let me give you some scripture. One, Jesus Christ is called the Son of God by God the Father at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, the baptism marked the beginning of his earthly mission, and God the Father called him his Son. Now, let me give you a scripture. Once in a while I'll have you turn, but let me give you the scripture so you'll have it in dealing with the deity of Christ. Matthew 3:17. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Luke 3:22. Luke makes it very profound. There are some to the third member of the Godhead, getting all three there. And look at it with me. Look at Luke 3:22. Bible church. So let's open our Bibles. Let's open them to chapter 3, verse 22. I love the passages where we have all three members of the Godhead in one verse. I love those passages that occur throughout Scripture. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit, there's one member of the Godhead, descended upon him, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of the heavens, thou art, this is God the Father, thou art my, God the Father, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So we have, what Luke did here is I like that he put all three members of the Godhead right there. And that's one of the things I'll tell you later on. One of the other arguments for the deity of Christ is the relationship passages like this one. I don't even know if I have this one down. But where they're all three mentioned in various passages as members of the Godhead. Also, Mark 1:11 is the same context of the baptism. Okay, that's, first of all, God the Father called him his son at the baptism. Secondly, God the Father called him his son, called Jesus Christ his son, at the transfiguration. At the transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, and I'll read it to you. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of heaven, out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, and I love the exhortation by God the Father. Listen to him. So, one of the things that Jesus Christ being God the Father, the difference, what difference does it make in my life? He's God. I better listen. He's not just another member of the human race. This is God. And so we are to listen. This is why it becomes very important, people, when you understand that, listen to him. This is my son. And sometimes we'll talk and it disturbs some people. But we talk about, this is not the Word of God. This is Holy Scripture. This is divinely inspired Scripture, but it's not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It contains the Word of man. It contains the Word of Satan. So it contains God's Word. And that's a very important distinction to make, because we have the statements and the declarations by Jesus Christ, and they're all gospel-centered. And that becomes really the Word of truth for us. But listen to him. Also, at the Transfiguration, other scripture, the same thing, Mark 9:7, Luke 9:35, in other words, Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account. Luke also adds that God the Father said, my chosen one, this is my beloved Son, my chosen one. This is the one that God has chosen and no one else. And Peter also gives us an account of this in 2 Peter 1:17, because he was there. So let me give you that. 2 Peter 1:17. For when he received honor and glory, when he, Jesus Christ, received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. That's God the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So Peter gives us an account of God the Father calling him that. Okay, baptism, the transfiguration. All right, the third occurrence at the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. At the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. You know what those mean? That deals with this departure that we're studying. That Jesus Christ, as God, Jesus Christ, came into the world, died on the cross, and then departed from the world, and the ascension is going up, back up to heaven, and the session is the seating of Jesus Christ at the throne of God. Therefore, in Hebrews 1:5, to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Fourth, God the Father bears witness that Jesus Christ is his Son in 1 John 5:9. 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, which we do, the witness of God is greater. greater in magnitude of importance. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. So if we bear the witness of man as important, far greater is the witness of God, and God has borne witness that Jesus is his Son. 5, for the eye that will see, and not all will see this, and many will argue, God calls Jesus Christ his Son in Psalm 2. Look with me at Psalm 2. Let's open it up to the Old Testament. Psalm 2. One of the things that's going to be very important, and I've got this later, but let me just talk with you about it now, in seeing Jesus Christ and believing and knowing Jesus Christ as God, is how you will look at Old Testament Scripture. I had a pastor write me a letter on the Psalm 23. Yeah, I think it was the Church of Christ. I can't remember. Don't quote that part, but it seemed like it was that. But he said, excellent work, however, I disagree with your premise that Jesus Christ is whom is being talked about here. Because Jesus Christ was not there. This is, I mean, he went through the traditional ideal of David being the shepherd and all, and which is the way people were served. Now, if you and I believe that Jesus Christ is God and has always existed as God and became God's fight against Lucifer, he was the one that fought Lucifer, and that he appears throughout all the Old Testament, you and I have absolutely no problem that in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ appeared often, and as a shepherd is no exception. But look here at Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? In other words, why are they all stirred up inside? And the peoples devising a vain thing. Why are you doing this against God? The kings of the earth take their stand. Wow, God's really afraid. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's against the Father and Jesus Christ. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. This is God. He's laughing. The Lord scoffs at them. In other words, he plays with them. Like you and I play with a little roach or a little spider or something. You know, we'd play, have it grow over something and then go over it again and do all kinds of things that we want to do. This is what God is doing. Verse 5. Then, after he scoffs at them, he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance. See, this isn't to David. This is to Jesus Christ, for the eye that will see. I can't prove this. I can go through all of the Hebrew and the grammatical arguments and all these things in writing some kind of dissertation at seminary, but if somebody doesn't want to see it, they're going to see it. So I don't have to do all that. I just ask this to Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to see it, I can't make it. With all of my academic knowledge, I can't. I don't come in the wisdom of man, Paul says. I come in the power of the Spirit. So if you want to see it, you will see it. If you don't, you don't. Ask of me, and I will surely give thee the nations as thine inheritance, the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. I want to just jump in here. Something else I'll show you why Jesus Christ is God is important to you. Now we can worship him. Because he worships only for God. If he's not God, we don't worship him. But we can worship Jesus Christ. He's God. He's deserving of your worship. That should make a daily end difference in your life. You can praise him, worship him. If he's not, if he's just man, then we don't do that. We'd be blasphemous in doing that. But since he's God, we're very at peace in our own soul when we worship him as God. Okay. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. do homage to the Son. Why can I do that? Because he's God. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So this is Jesus Christ is called in point five, is called the Son of God by God in Psalm 2:6. God the Father revealed Jesus Christ to be a son to Paul. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with the flesh and blood. In other words, God revealed Jesus as his son to Paul. So these are the six accounts that I found that God the Father calls Jesus Christ his son. So we have six different accounts where God has clearly declared Jesus Christ to be his son. And we will resume at this point. And at any point where you have questions as we go through this, raise your hand. And this is one of my favorite subjects is learning about Christ and who and what Jesus is, and especially the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And I just want to remind you, as we go through these things, another thing that it makes important to you is that whatever he gives to the Son, he gives to you and me. So these things become so important. Their relationship, because people, your whole relationship with God is based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. You better have clear what you think about Jesus Christ, because that's what you're going to think about yourself. As we're going to see, it has a lot to do with a lot of your practical living with each other, is how you see Jesus Christ. Closing the word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are that you yourself have declared this man Jesus as your son, that he is God, that he has always existed. But peace in our soul comes with knowing this about him, that we can worship him, that he is in that relationship with you, and therefore we are in that relationship with you, and therefore called sons of God in Christ. We just praise you, Father, for Jesus Christ and for revealing to us who he is. We praise in your son's precious name. Amen.